far as the Word. And I'm excited this morning about what God has in store for us. We've been talking about looking in this series, When You Look Into My Glory. And we want to continue in that. I think it's a great value that we understand these principles of God's Word. When you look into my glory, I want you to think about when God speaks that away, His glory. Remember, we talked about God's glory is underived. Remember, we talked about that. That was the first thing we covered. God's glory is underived. What does that mean? Nobody gave God His glory. He possessed His glory in who He is. God's glory is underived. Then he said, the second thing we talked about, he said, my glory I'll not give to another. In other words, God's not going to give His glory. Even though there's a given glory, it doesn't diminish God's glory. I mean, you know, Jesus' glory was a given glory. He said, Father, the glory you gave me. I can understand that. That's just some simple English stuff. Amen. The glory you gave me. Who gave Jesus His glory? The Most High. Remember that. I was praying this morning and the Lord gave me this song. I wrote this song this morning just praying. How many know God wants to do that for you and I? He just wants us to, He wants it to just spring up in us, a melody in us. You can't help it. You can't help it. And I was studying along these lines and I said, God, you know what? We need songs that'll just come right out your word. Just stuff right off the pages of this amazing book that you gave us. Stuff like that. And that's where those words came from. They come right off the pages of, that's God's words. What we sang is God's words. How many need his, you want him to show the glory to you? That's what Moses asked. He said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. So we're going to touch on that. Then the third thing I talked about. So first thing, God's glory is underived. God's glory, he said, I'll not give my glory to another. And his glory, even though he gives glory, his glory is undiminished. It doesn't change it. Remember, I gave the example of the pie. How many was here when I did the opening of this with the big apple pie up here? Hope you remember that. Now, did Jesus get his glory? Yes, he did. Did it change the apple pie? Did it change that? No. It's still whole. If I take a piece of that pie, it changes it. It's not whole. And that's what I was trying to explain to you by using that example. God is always whole. He's never, never stripped of anything. Listen, and that's God. Did all that he did all by himself. He said, beside me, there is none other. Think about that. So keep those things in mind. The third thing was last week. So this is our fourth week in this new series here. Last week, I talked about the glory we give God. The glory we give God. How many know that we got to give God the glory? There's a song that's sung, give God the glory, give God the glory. How many know we ought to give him the glory? So the glory we give God. So I gave you two of the words. One in the Old Testament for glory is kabod. All right. The kabod means the weightiness or the heaviness of God. Then it's doxa in the New Testament. The Greek for glory is doxa. But both those, if you study them out, they simply mean this. Recognizing a person for who they are. How many of you know we ought to recognize God for who he is? And we better get a hold of that. Let me tell you something. If we don't recognize God for who he is, we're gonna come up short. And I'm afraid a lot of folks are going to be disappointed because we don't recognize God for who he is. And that's important that we understand that. Valuable that we get a hold of that. God was never given anything. You understand that? God was never given anything. He possessed it all. The angels were created. There's a group of them created. that say, holy, holy, holy Lord God. That's what they do constantly. Constantly. Now, they're created to do that. God asked us that you and I would willingly participate in giving God glory. He said, when you enter into his gates, you ought to enter his gates with thanksgiving. But you have to ask yourself, what am I going to be thankful for? Well, we got to be thankful for his goodness. Now, I'm going to share with you today that the goodness of God is not always good to you. You don't feel like it's good. How many has ever experienced the loss of a loved one? How many has ever experienced a sickness or a disease that you had to deal with? It's hard to find good in that stuff. But you and I got to resolve these issues. And hopefully we'll resolve them today. God's good. And his goodness is so much past. And you have to understand that even the things that we don't consider good to us, they're in the perfect plan of God. And if I come against that, then I'm coming against the plan that God has purposed from the very beginning. So I can't do that. Here's a time where the messenger of Satan, you ever heard that term? You'll find that term in the New Testament. Remember when Paul, he sought the Lord thrice. And something was happening. The messenger of Satan came and there was an attack on his life. An attack on him. And for this I sought the Lord. But what God said was it's going to be okay. My grace is sufficient for I see, I've been seeing what you've been going through. So we got to resolve that even though it's difficult in our life, the goodness of God is the best. I don't see a whole lot of good if we take the approach of Jesus' position. There's not a lot of good when somebody's beating you. Somebody's plucking your beard out, spitting in your face, putting a crown of thorns on your head. Mocking you, name calling, cursing you. It's not all the good in that. But Jesus had to resolve in the garden. He did that. He resolved it in the garden. He said, Lord, he called it a bitter cup. Anybody ever have a bitter cup? We don't hardly, you know, if we're putting things in categories, we don't put our bitter cup in the category of good. We just don't do it. But in the garden, Jesus had to put his bitter cup in the category of good. That's what he was doing. He said, Lord, I don't understand it, but this one thing I know is good. Not my will, but your will be done. What was going on with Jesus at that moment, God was letting him see the goodness that was going to come out of the bitter cup. You may not understand the pain you're in now. But later on, you'll see if you'll just realize all things. Everybody say all things. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. It's not easy to understand, especially when you're in it. If I'm looking from outside the problem, inside your problem, it's easier for me to quote that verse. But if I'm in the problem, that verse don't hardly come to mind. I don't want to say all things, not this difficulty, not this situation, but they're for reasons and purposes. And we got to be okay with God. Listen, if you're hooked up with God, If you connected to the Lord God Most High, then the stuff that you're going through, you got to say, you know what? I'm so thankful that I'm hooked up with God's goodness. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is his glory. We're going to show you that in the scripture. The goodness of God is his glory. His glory. And so I want you to understand that. Let me cover just a few things, lay out a few things for us. The goodness of God is a character trait which applies to every other attribute. So when I'm talking about God's goodness, I'm talking about all in all. In other words, I'm taking that, and that's going to cap off everything God is. So let me ask you something. If I'm talking about God's goodness, what if I say it's His glory? Let me give it to you this way. God's goodness is God's glory. God's glory is God's goodness. But don't take goodness and kind of make it small. You ever heard this statement? Everybody says it. God is good all the time, right? God is good all the time. So things might be going wrong, and we don't hear that too much. Things are going right, then God is good. What we got to resolve is it doesn't matter what's going on. We don't determine the goodness of God. Remember that statement. We do not determine the goodness of God. He's good. That's just who He is. The goodness of God is a character trait which applies to every other attribute. Everything that God is encapsulated in His goodness. And we'll see this in a minute in the scripture. It's absolutely amazing. And the Lord began to deal with me about this, and He said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. There ain't no going back. I'm telling you, listen, if you don't want your life to change for the better, you might want to dismiss right now. But if you want your life to change for the better, you hold on to your seat and get ready. Because you done come to the right place. God's got a message for you today. I'm talking about God's glory. His goodness. How many want that in your life today? God's amazing. You ever fought with trying to have a hunger for God? You fight trying to pray? Fight trying to read your Bible? You struggle with that? How many want the struggle to end? How many want it to get to the point where it's almost you obsessed with it? You know, we get obsessed with a lot of things. You know what amazes me? We're just coming into the season, you know, sports season, you know. And it's amazing how people like noise about everything else but church. We like football noise. We like basketball noise. We like baseball noise. We like soccer noise. We like concert noise. We like all that noise. But when it comes to God's house, we don't want us. We like mouse. I say we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye inhabitants of the land. We ought to shout that our God is glorious and He's good. What's wrong with that? We like all kinds of noise. But man, I'm telling you, you go on Friday night. I mean, I don't been on Friday night a long time. I mean, I've almost been out of school for, I hate to say. Charlotte's lying up here. She said 20 years. I went, what? I missed 1, 2, 3, 4. But listen, how many's been lately to a ball game? When you get to that ball game, is everybody just sitting there quiet? Nobody saying a word, just sitting there. Score a touchdown, everybody goes. That doesn't happen. You know, because we like noise. When we get in the house of God, I'm telling you, we ask for the presence. Are you kidding me? The glory? There's something about God's glory that He shakes mountains. He sets them on fire. Rocks split. People put their hands over their ears because God makes a lot of noise when He shows up. How many want some noise to start happening on this peninsula? You don't know how bad you need noise until you got an issue. Till you need a miracle. If I need a miracle, I want some noise to show up on that miracle. But we are not want to just pick and choose when we want it. You know, and I don't care what time of the day it is. I just want God's glory. I want His presence. And we have no idea what we're asking for. Because you got to be ready for change. Because when the presence shows up, there's not a single person that won't have a change happen in their life. Sometimes we choose what change we want. We want God to come, but not too much. Because this, listen, your calendar's going to change. I promise you it will. It will. Your appetite's going to change. The stuff you really love to do, it just changes. Because the closer God gets, He interrupts all the nonsense that we've learned to live with and we thought it was God. But we're talking about His presence. How many want Father to do it for you? How many want to have it so clear? Well, you say, Father will do that. He'll do it. Father will do it. He'll make a way for me. Father will. Don't worry about that. Father's going to take care of that. You ain't milling over it. You just know. Because you've been in that presence. You've been there. You saw some stuff. You felt it. You felt the glory of God in a way that you can't hardly describe. That's what God's looking for from you and I. Man, we better get to this. God's wrath is good. That's pretty tough, isn't it? God's wrath is good. God's holiness is good. God's righteousness is good. God is good in His entirety. There is nothing about God that is not good. But that's the part we got to get over. God's wrath is good. Who am I to question God about His wrath? You know, the only problem that people will have with the wrath of God is if you're on the wrong end of it. You know, when you're growing up and you got other siblings and they're getting it, you're a little bit happier than they are. I don't care what family you grew up in. You just are. You go, oh, man. But if you're on the other end, you ain't so happy. You ain't saying stuff like they should have got it. When you're on the other end, listen, let me just tell you something. I don't care if it's Jesse Morris. God's wrath is good. I may not be able to figure it out, but if God sees I need that, then that's good for me. And I got to be okay with that. His wrath is good. And I'm telling you, if we don't get a hold of this, we're going to miss some amazing opportunities to let God use us and show out for us. How many want that in your life? I want you to turn with me in your Bible. I just have a main verse. See, I'll read the main verse, but we're going to read the whole text. Exodus. Get your Bibles out. Go to Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to see how far we can get in this. We may have to do this part in two parts, but we'll see. We'll see how far we go. God knows. Thank you, Father. Exodus 33. I'll read verse 19, but I'm going to go back and start over. We're going to come back to this verse, but let me read to you, kind of set this up. Verse 19, this is what happens. And he said, this is God speaking. I, myself. That's what, I love when God starts something like that. He ain't sent it. And he said, I, myself, will make all my goodness. Everybody understands what all means. I'll give you the Hebrew meaning for all. You ready for this? Get your pens ready. All. It simply means all. Is he holding anything back here? Is there something left? No, no, no. He says, I'm going to let all my goodness. I don't know if you see that. He said, all my goodness pass before you. Talking to Moses here. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You're going to find out when I proclaim my name before you. There ain't another name like this name. I'm going to proclaim my name before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. See that? You ever got to ask that question? What you think? You know what? We better be careful how we answer what we think. Because God said, how many see that? God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Do you see that? That's very powerful. We're going to look at this in its entirety. So in your Bible, I want you to turn to that 33rd chapter. And we're going to look at something here that's important for us to see. Now, in the 32nd chapter of this book, Moses had been on the mountain. He'd been on the mountain and God had been speaking to him. The people knows that God is there because, he got this thing. This thing is just rattling. I don't know how far down I have this. Go to that next slide. Put that up and leave that up while I'm talking. I know it's difficult to see. It's easier for me on the computer. It really looks nice. But this is best I could. This kind of gives you an idea. This is the mountain that God picked, the mountain range that God picked. That mountain range there, and it's been found today. We see where all the evidence is. It's been covered up for years. Since 1984, they covered this up. 85, they started really trying to let people understand it. 86, 87, and around that time in the 88, they covered the whole thing up. Let me tell you why people cover up evidence that's found. They don't want this truth. The more evidence you hide, then we can't. Folks say, oh, if we can only find stuff. They got so much stuff found that proves the Bible 100% accurate, it scares everybody. You know who it scares? Those naysayers. Those who are just propagating, and they got all this stuff out there that's all about control. It's all there. So let me tell you, it's hard to hide a mountain. We got them on that one. You know, you can't go get a mountain, put it in your pocket, and go hide it somewhere. It's hard to hide that. God knew what he was doing. He knew what they would try to do. And he's got stuff in reserve. Just like the Dead Sea Scrolls that nobody knew was there. And then all of a sudden, somebody just happens to pop up there. I believe there's some stuff that God's got just waiting. And all the smart people, that list we're not on, I'm all right with that. I'm just going to go with God on this. I'm on his list. I'd rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than on the other list. The other list looks like they're winning. But God says the ones on my list, I don't care what happens. I'm going to keep mine on my list. I'm going with God on this one. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but this stuff done got on me. I'm going to go with God on this one. This picture shows all those people in the middle. Now, the Bible says that they were surrounded by mountains. You got to understand, they had to have a big enough place to fit about 3 million people in. And God comes, and he sets the mountain on fire. And the people's witnessing this. But in the 32nd chapter, Moses is up there, and he's been gone a while. And they're losing the lightning's still flashing and the mountain's shaking and the people's walking sideways and they're going, yeah, but, you know, we ain't seeing nothing, really. I'm thinking, you know, if I see a mountain on fire, so they build him a calf. They got to have something they can pet, something they can put their hands on. They got Almighty God shaking the mountain, talking with Moses. But they ain't getting it. So he tells Moses, says, you better get down because I'm going to kill them all. I'll destroy every one of them. So Moses comes down and the whole scene happens and he tells them, listen, y'all don't realize. And when he comes down, man, there's some, you know, that he's got some words for them. He gets on them. But then God says, all right, it's time. Because remember, the timing of God, I don't care how people, how we act, don't stop God. If I'm a week late, God's on time. If I should have been there yesterday, I'm telling you, God's on time. Don't equate our delay with God being on time. He's on time. And so God says this. Let me show you how good God is with his timing. Verse 1. 33. Then the Lord, Yahweh, spake to Moses. He said, depart. Do you see that? Depart. Why did he say depart? It's time. He said, depart and go up from here. You and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, in your descendants I will give it. I want you to notice this. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst. Notice that. He said, I will not go in your midst, because you are an obstinate people. That means stiff-necked. You know, stiff-necked, there's a reason to call somebody stiff-necked. They got their view, and they don't want no other view. So God's trying to go. Children will get stiff-necked. They got it in their mind. That's what they're going to do. And you got to, you know, mamas, I've seen mamas do that. I've seen my mama do that. You know, that's the way that works. You know, you got your head going that way and got to turn it that way. That's the way we're going. So God, he says, the people are stiff-necked. They got their mind set on that. They got their view. Now notice what God is saying here. He said, they're stiff-necked or obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. I believe God's telling us, listen, I can only put up with so much. And when I'm done with putting up, it's over. Go up. I might destroy you on the way. Verse 4, when the people heard this sad word, was it a happy word? No. They said when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning. They woke. They're realizing, uh-oh. And none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people, stiff-necked people. Should I go up in your midst? For one moment, I will destroy you. Now, I want you to know this. God says, if I go in your midst for one moment, we're asking God, I need your presence. If he comes in one moment, he said, I'll destroy you. Because you got a stiff neck. Now, I want you to see there's a big difference between us and God. There's a big difference between what we think we know, how spiritual we think we are, and our Holy Ghost and all that in the glory of God. And God has been reduced in our society today to nothing more than just mere men. And that's a shame. But the whole purpose of this series is we got to get God back where God belongs. Somebody got to preach the book. Somebody got to say that God is different than us. God is the Most High God. God's the one who spoke the world into existence. There's a couple things that man's tried. They've tried everything they can to cover up so nobody can recognize God. You know, folks have come up with evolution. And when evolution come up, you know, people struggle with that. I'm talking about church folks struggle with that. And then it was adopted that this is what we should teach in our public schools. And so there it went, and it indoctrinated in generations, absolutely indoctrinated them. Then the early 50s came along, and somebody discovered DNA. Uh-oh, we got some real problems now. You know why? Just as hard as it's hot to hide a mountain, it's hard to hide your DNA. That is who you are. And so They start realizing that in the discovery of the DNA, that in that is a message, is a language in the DNA profile of every person. And they're trying to figure out how can they get that to evolve. You got to figure out what slime said to the other slime. What germ did that? We got problems, they saying. Scientists are saying we got issues here. You can't evolve a language. It is there. What do we do about this? Oh, man, we're scratching our head. What do we do about it? We got to figure something out. We got to come up. You know, the lie's been big, but we got to come up with a bigger lie. And they've been trying, but boy, it's hard to get around. You can't hide that DNA. That stuff's powerful. It's got a written code in it. There it is. It's laid out before you. What's all this stuff in here? So they got this code running in this computer system. And they said, well, we need somebody to interpret this code for us. What does it say? And it says, they interpret it. It says, you have discovered the life. You have discovered it. God's is a message in there, in your DNA, flowing in your body right now. You discovered it. Uh-oh. Oh, darn, he's in trouble. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to get around that? There ain't no getting around it. Let me tell you, if you think that's something, that's just in the 50s. Early to mid-50s. Then it's look at where we are already with that discovery. It has exonerated thousands of people. Because you can't hide the DNA. You find it, and you keep it, put it in a little vial, and you keep it for 30 years. And they'll go there and test it and say, that man, he's innocent. That's the power of God. Because it's there. It tells who you are. So I want you to keep that in mind. Folks are trying to hide all this stuff. And I just want to touch that for you in this series. And we'll talk about these things more as we go through this series. But I want you to see this. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. And if I go, I will destroy, in a moment I will destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you that I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take, and he's going to tell what happened, the tent, and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meetings. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meetings, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand each at his entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship each at his entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Whom you will send? Because what was Moses wasn't hearing that angel stuff. He just wasn't hearing that. He said, go, depart, I'll send my angel, and the angel will go before you and destroy your enemy. Now, a lot of times we're okay with that. If we can get something done for us, we're okay with that. And you got to be careful because God's going to challenge our heart attitude toward him. Do we really just want what we want, or do we want him? I'm telling you that in our church world, a lot of people are they go to church and they pray to God for what they want. I don't know how you can get more than that, right? How can you get more? I'm going to send my angel before you, destroy all your enemies. You'll live in a land that flows with milk and honey, the one I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go. That's all your prayers answered. There you go. That's all the stuff you wanted. You got it. Go. But Moses says, I ain't hearing that. I'll go, but you ain't told me who's going with me yet. Can you see the heart of this man? He was after something more than just getting the Canaanites out of the way. He was after more than just going to the land that flowed with milk and honey. And I'm convinced that most of the church world today, if we can just get to all we read, if I could just make it. Oh, if I can just make it. Wait, listen, and we got to get out of that just trying to make it. I don't want to just make it. I want to spend time with God today, right now. I want God. I need your glory, Lord, right now. What about that intimacy with God that you can have right now? I'm living more than just for living. I'm living more than just for having the stuff I want. They got to have more to this and that. Because you look around in society and you say, man, if this is all it is, there ain't a whole lot to it. The life that we live is very short compared to eternity. And it's, what is it all about? I believe it's an opportunity for man to look at Christ, who was so locked in, so tied up with God, the Father. He spoke more about the Father than he spoke about anything in his ministry. He taught more about the Father than he taught about marriage, than he taught about money. Then he taught about relationships with other people. Then he taught about all these things, adultery and sin. He talked more about the Father than he talked about all that stuff. That ought to tell us something. Jesus was trying to tell us something about the Father. How many understand that? So we see something happening here I think is of value for us to grab hold to. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So Moses is reminding God, you said, I know you by name, and I have found favor in your sight. This meant something to me because the Lord spoke this to me in 2001. He said, I searched the whole world to find someone whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me. You remember that part? You heard that probably. We played it right off the bat when we started this. You remember that part in the prophecy? I didn't say those words. Those words were spoken to me. I searched the whole world to find a man's heart perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me. And I got to this part in this verse, and I said, he said, I have known you by name. You said, I've known you by name. Watch this. And you have found favor in my sight. Now watch it. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight. This is Moses talking to God now. He said, let me know your way, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. Think about these words. He's talking to God here. This is your people. They're not mine. God said, you know them people you brought out of Egypt? Remember that at the beginning? I read that. So you take them people you brought out of Egypt. Moses says, okay, God, they're your people. I'm going to send my angel. You go get the land, whatever. Moses says, no, God, you said I found favor in your sight. You got to understand, this boy is digging. He's trying to get something. There's something there that if I get tapped into, it'll change everything that's about to happen. And he says, remember, God, this is your people. And he said, watch this. My presence shall go with you. Oh, man. That's what I want to hear. My presence shall go with you. and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You know what's going to fix things in your life, in my life, in the lives of people that are hurting? We need God's presence. We need His presence. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, this is Moses speaking, do not lead us up from here. If your presence don't go, if it does, it's not going to go, we don't want to leave from this spot. We'll stay right here. What is he saying? He said, I'm realizing something right now. What's the good to get the land? What's the good for our enemy to be destroyed? What's the good for all? Listen, let me tell you this. What's the good for the healing to come if you don't serve God? What good is it? What's the good to get all that stuff and I'm not going to be in your presence? I'm getting something out of this. I'm seeing that what one of the things that the church, we've got to get hungry for, that's the presence of God. And the thing that inhibits the hunger of somebody wanting the presence of God is sin. Nothing else. Somebody said, you know, I don't like it there. You know, they sing fast or they sing slow or they don't sing at all. Come, listen, I don't care if we got an instrument or sings or whatever, any of that. Listen, what about just being in His presence? There's been folks that didn't have a church to go to. They had a tree somewhere out in the woods. They got underneath that tree and they cried out to Almighty God and His presence showed up. We think folks got to have everything. Everything's got to be just right. And we've structured it that way. And that's why we got to build bigger buildings, prettier buildings, have padded pews, have air conditioning tuned up just right. Fans blowing in my face. Because, man, I just don't know if I can go there. What about His presence? What if we all just come for the presence? What if we all purpose in our heart before we left our house, I'm going for the presence of God? You know how you get the presence of God in the church? Not because everybody comes and asks, because somebody been in His presence at their house. And you get over here when you've been in the presence of God at your house, you get all that presence together, something's going to happen. Stuff's going to happen. Folks will start feeling around with something they've been ailing with and the ailing's gone. Do you understand that? Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. There's something about God's presence. And let me tell you, Moses is hungry for this. And so we see that unfolding here in an amazing way. And so I want you to see this because I think it's important for us to see it. Verse 16, he says, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not that you're going with us? Right? How do we know? How can we know if God is not with us? Then how can we know? Our message, we can articulate the words perfectly, but how do we know? Maybe we have best-selling books, but how do we know? Maybe we got more people than we can fit in the building, but how do we know? Do you understand that? Those are not indicators. Just because we pack the place out, that's not an indicator. But a society would see it as an indicator. There have been many packed out buildings, and there was nothing more than a false doctrine being broadcast in it. But how do we know the difference? His presence makes the difference. The presence of God. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't sell the presence for something that makes us feel good. So he's letting him know that. He says, I want your presence to be with me. That is it not that you're going with us so that I and your people may distinguish from all the others people who are upon the face of the earth. It's a set apart thing. When God's presence is there, it's distinguished. So I've been asking the Lord about this. So say, God, so, you know, there's all kinds of stuff out there. There's a lot of words being spoken. What makes me think my word's right? I don't know about you, but I ask God these things. Why do I ask him that? What's the point in me coming just because I can? What's the point in me preaching just because I can? Do you understand that? I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. And I can. I can come here and I can have you a sermon every Sunday. I've been doing it for a long time. I can have you a sermon. We can all smile at each other, be encouraged. It can be encouraging. We can hug. We can love on each other. But listen, why would I want to get just have that when I can have his presence? When I can be in his presence. And that should be the hunger for you and I. What drove Jesus every day of his life? To be in his presence. It was there one day and the disciples were gathered and they said, Lord, you know, it's getting late. We don't have nothing to eat. So they went off to town and come back and Jesus said, that ain't my meat. I've been eating all day. You have no idea how, I've been so hungry and eating all day. My meat is to do the will of the Father and to glorify the one that sent me. So I got a different mission here. My appetite for the earthly things, they're vanishing. He said, there's such a hunger that I have. I can't imagine myself for a moment not being in his presence. When you're not in his presence, you'll go to sleep. He took his disciples to pray. He said, where are we going? I got to get in his presence. He's in his presence and he comes back and they're sleeping. And listen, you could be in the same church house and one sleeping and the other in his presence. He was in this one garden. They were in one garden, not two gardens, not three gardens. They were in one garden and there was just a stone cast away. I believe he's put that in there to let us know they were right by me. Yet they were asleep. How can you sleep when the glory of God is right there hovering over his only begotten son? How do you sleep in that? He went and woke him up and he says, can't you just stay 1 hour? 1 hour. He went back and got in the presence again. Oh God. He comes back, they're sleeping again. He said, are you kidding me? He goes back and he gets in the presence again. He comes back and he tells him this time, he said, the time's come. It's here. Nothing's stopping it now. I can hear their feet coming. They're coming to get me. Sleep on. I don't want to hear those words. I don't want to hear those words when he says sleep on. Sleep on. And let me tell you, that sleeping on is the reason why his hand-picked, top-notch guys did what they did early on when they grabbed Jesus. Our big spokesman, the man, the head disciple, he denied him 3 times before the people. I don't know the man. I don't know about you, but when I even say those words, it's just something about that that tears me up on the inside. And I can remember times in my life that I acted just like that. And if you sometimes we lose sight of how gracious God is. Remember that I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Let me tell you, I don't know about you. I'm fitting in that category on the one he's been gracious to and compassionate to. And I don't ever want to forget it. God has been good to me. I don't know everything about his goodness. That's what I'm searching for. But I know some things about God being good to me. Because I thought about it this week. God could have left me sleeping. But there came a time in my life when I was in that sleepy mode that he came by and he shook me and said, son, get up. The hour's here. It's time. And I'm thankful for that. Maybe God needs to shake you today. Say, come on, let's get with it. Let's get hungry for God. We're talking about God's goodness. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, Show me your glory. Wow. Now, I'm talking about a man been on a mount with him, receiving 10 commandments, seeing the hand of God write on tablets of stone. I'm talking about a man who was had intimate moments with God when the cloud would come in the tent and he would speak to him face to face as a man speak to his friend. That's the guy I'm talking about. But let's not forget, let's not try to put equal to equal with what Moses is asking for here. He says, show me your glory. Now I'm going to tell you, God's goodness. In the songs we sing, God is good all the time. That word we use in the songs that we sing, you know, if we say it, we're taking a small fragment of an attribute of God and recognizing it for what God does with that small thing. But that's not what Moses is asking for here. What is he asking for? He's saying, God, show me your glory. What is he saying? I want to see it all. Are you hearing this? You think, listen, we can't, I can't say, well, how do you know what Moses is asking for? Because God tells us. He tells us. God tells us. He knew. God knew what he was asking for. See, but at this point, it's hard for us to know. When he says, show me your glory. Well, you know, you've been in this cloud. He comes down to hope. Everybody's standing in their tent door. I mean, nobody moves. It's an incredible presence of God. But Moses says, show me your glory. That glory that God is underived, that glory that he won't give to another, that glory that must be praised. Do you understand? He says, show me that glory. Show me the glory. Now, the glory has from beginning to end. The glory is everything God is. Do you realize what he's asking for? Notice how we ask. We ask for what we need. We ask for what is going to help us at the time. We want moments with God that fit what's going on in our life. We want God's presence that comes and straightens the crisis up. That's not what Moses is asking for. He already got all them promises and accepted all them promises. He could have them just like that. I mean, for God, if you want God to do that, he don't even have to do anything. He sends an angel and do that. He says, hey, go do that. And what do? They go do that. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heir of salvation? That's what the scripture says. The angels. God will send them to do it. They're all ministering spirits sent forth. Sent forth. But that's not what Moses is asking for. What does he ask? He says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And I want you to get this because it's powerful. Verse 19, he said, this is God now. He said, that's our verse we started with. I myself will make how much of his goodness? There you go. You want to know how I know? I just read the next verse. What was Moses asking for when he said, show me your glory? All the glory. Oh, my. The underived glory. The glory that he won't give to another. Show it. Just let me see it one time. Let me peek at it. He said, I'll have all my goodness pass. Watch what he says. I'll have all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will proclaim my name before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no one man can see me and live. So we got to back up because we got a sort of a dilemma here. I read to you earlier that the cloud would come down and he would speak with Moses face to face like a man speaks to his friend. That's what I read. I'm just wondering if you read that too. Did you hear that? Then he says right here, that's why we know we're talking about a whole different level. What was the presence that come down was a portion. Why didn't he come down in his fullness? Because every single person in that mountain cavern there would have died. Think about that. The Bible says in Revelations that when God comes, he said, the heavens and the earth flee from my glory. I'm just saying. We're talking about different caliber here. And when he says that, Jesus had already been here 1,000 years. Listen, in his glory, and it didn't flee from him. I want you to see this. Jesus had already been here 1,000 years when that, and the earth and the heavens didn't flee from him. Does he have awesome glory? Absolutely. Jesus' glory is so powerful, when he returns, he'll destroy the Antichrist. But when God's glory comes, he said, the heavens and the earth flee from my presence. Let me just tell you how big the Spirit of God is. The universe can't even contain his Spirit. You can't point in a direction God's not. And Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And he said, he's speaking these things to him. And he's letting him know, no man can see me and live. Talking about his face, but watch, God remedies this one. And it's what he says. Then the Lord, talking about Yahweh, God, the Almighty, Most High, said, behold, watch this, behold, there is a place by me. There is a place by me. And you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I'm already seeing, you know, people say, well, God's a spirit. But that don't mean he's a nothing. God has similitude. What does he look like? Like a man. That's what he looks like. He has a similitude of a man. Ezekiel said, I saw the throne and it looks like I seen the similitude of a man. Was it just a man up there? No, but he saw it. Does God have a face? Maybe we ought to start with a yes because I just read he did. What about a hand? Yeah, he says, so you see, and plus, let's not forget, he made Adam in his image. And let's not kid ourselves, we from that Adam. So God has similitude. He has a shape. He has a shape. He said, I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put my hand over you. That's just like God. I love Moses so much, I don't want to kill that man. But he's asking for all of it. Man, if I jump all on him right now, it'd just be way too much. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to put my hand over him. And Moses, when I pass by, I'll remove it and you'll see. Ooh. And that's that right there. You'll know what you're asking for. Think about it. Just the back parts. Just the back parts. How many getting this? So, until I've, he said, I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. In verse 23, then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There's some things happen here. There's some powerful, amazing release that happened with us understanding the glory of God. I want you to think about this. In this text we read, he says, show me your glory. Then he says, I'll have all my goodness. My goodness. The glory is the goodness of God. It's his glory. All right? The goodness of God. You know, God's been good to me. Yeah, that's good, but that's good in one fragment. He's been good to Moses. Moses knows you've been good, so he's saying, show me your glory. How good can God be to have a baby who's going to be slaughtered, that his mom puts him in a basket and sends him in the Nile, and somebody finds him and they bring him to the king, and he gets raised by the king of the people who's putting a hardship on the people that one day he's going to send Moses to deliver. I think that's pretty good. Moses knows about goodness. He's on the backside of the desert somewhere, and a bush is ablaze in fire, not being consumed, and a voice speaks to him. He knows about some goodness. Who do I say that you are? He said, you tell them I am that I am. It's the same guy. The same guy that leaves from there, he heads back to Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. I ain't letting them go. And then all of a sudden, Moses, he said, this is what God said. He said, I'll make you a god to Pharaoh. That Moses. A god. He said, I'll make you a god, Elohim, to Pharaoh. I'll make you a god to Pharaoh. And Moses done some pretty incredible things. He could do, it was just amazing. Miracles would happen. He'd say something, throw a rod. And that was just stuff that he did. That God. That Moses, rather. That's the Moses. And then all of a sudden, God comes and he's having these intimate walks with God, these communications with God in the tent. All that's happening. And he comes and says, show me your glory. I want it all. I want to see it all. And so at the moment, that's what God did. He was able to see the plan of God from the beginning to the end. But he wouldn't let him see his face. You know why? That's reserved. That's reserved. It's going to happen. One of these days, it's going to happen. Let me see where I'm at here. I'll give you just a couple more verses, and then I'll bring it to a close. Look at Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'll come back and bring this thing to a close here. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But, listen to what Paul said, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They would have not crucified the Lord of glory. That's what Moses got a chance to see. He got to see that God has predestined all this before the foundations of the world. He got a chance, because when you see God's glory, he said, I'll have, watch this. Now, I'm just telling you what God said. How God can show all of his glory or his goodness the way he did and still protect Moses and not have him die, that's on God. All I know is God is not a liar. He said, I'll have all my goodness. That's what he said. But you won't see my face and live. There's a reason for that. That's reserved. That's reserved. The Bible's very clear that once the Lord returns, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited one that returns back to this planet we call Earth, and he comes take his spot at the throne of David in Jerusalem, literally, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Satan will be in chains, locked up. And Christ will renovate this entire planet. There'll be some people for him and some against him still. Because after the 1,000 years is up, then Satan will be released from the abyss, from the pit. And he'll gather together Gog and Magog. And the nations, Scripture says, will be deceived again. But here's my favorite part. But God. Where's Jesus at this time? Well, he's here. He's in rulership. He's in leadership. And they're going to get Gog and Magog to go against who? Jesus and all his army. And they're going to poise and get ready to attack Jerusalem. And the King of Kings, sitting on that throne, he's just going to wait. And then God, in all his glory, I'm talking about the glory that he let Moses see the back part. He's going to show up and rain fire from heaven and destroy Satan. He said, and Satan will be put into the lake of fire. Death will be the last enemy to be put down. Can you imagine the Almighty God, Creator, snatch up death? Say, you come in. Hallelujah. I started this thing. And I'm going to have it my way. And once death is destroyed, God himself. I don't know if that does anything for you, but I read that all the time. If you ever been discouraged, you go read that. You go to that. God himself shall descend. God himself. He's not going to have his hand over you. And for the very first time, you're going to see him. That's incredible to me. I'm talking about the glory. It changes everything about you. The glory changes everything about you. It's never the same. Never can it be the same. Once you start digging in your Bible, you're going to want to read. You can't help it. There ain't nobody going to have to say, well, you know, you should read. You're going to be so hungry for God. Your appetite's going to change for other things. And you're going to get a hunger for God. And you're just going to keep, and you can say, oh, I hope this ain't. You know, you can even question yourself, I hope this isn't just not a little something I'm going through. You'll figure it out really quick. I promise you, you're going to figure it out really quick. You're not just going through anything. You're figuring out there's so much more about God that I don't even know. You know, folks say, well, God is love. Well, I'm going to tell you, he's a lot more than that. He's a lot more. And if I said, okay, I'm going to talk about God's goodness, he's love. It's way more than that. But that's what, is, you know, we say, okay, I preach in the gospel. That's what God is. You know, he's just love. He just loves everybody. No, what I read, he's going to be gracious on the ones he's going to be gracious on and have compassion on the one he's going to have compassion on. That's what I read. And if he's been having grace on you and compassion on you, you ought to be so grateful. There'd be nobody else that you want to live for and serve besides him. And you say, who's all this for? It's for every person that's here. People that are not even here, it's for you. It's up to you, but you got to receive it for yourself. Christ is the one that made a way for us. We couldn't even tap into this without Christ. Let me tell you why Moses, he was restricted. But if anybody came, I don't know if anybody that came closer than he did. Who came closer than he did that we read about? That came closer than he did to seeing the whole thing. Now, there's been people who spent some time with God, but he never talks about what he says he's going to do for Moses. He never says that. I never see anybody where he says, I have all my goodness come before you, all my goodness, my glory. All my glory. The glory is the goodness. The goodness is the glory. And we're talking about God's glory, underived. A glory that he won't give to another. And I said this the other night. We was talking about comparison, Jesus and God. And there's a comparison that we have to be careful that we look at. God is not jealous of his son. He's not jealous of his son. But he's jealous of his glory. Did God not say he's a jealous God? He said, I'm a jealous God. What is he jealous of? He's jealous of his glory. He won't let nobody take his glory. And that's important. It's important to God. So we ought to give God praise. We ought to give him glory. We ought to thank him, glorify him. But your glory is going to be based on what you know about God. If your God, if your God has been diminished, you're going to praise him off of your understanding of who he is. You're going to live for him that way. You're going to be faithful to him that way. Your understanding of God is going to determine your faithfulness, your dedication. All of those things will be determined by your understanding of God. That's why we have to get a different view of God. Our view of God. The view of God is what shapes our society. Do you know that? People's view of God is what shaped our society. The way society is right now is people's view of God. You're either going to have a knowledge of God or a lack of a knowledge of God. And I can tell you, for the most part, there's a lack of the true knowledge of God and who he is. But he said one day, the knowledge and the glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters covers the sea. What a day that's going to be. The knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Wow. That's amazing. And so I want that to happen for me. And I know you do. I know you want it to happen for you. And this is what God wants for us. He wants it for all of us. How many want this in your life? Well, I'm going to tell you, God wants it for you. I'm going to close with this verse right here. And then we'll start, we'll make two parts of this. I got a second part that we'll look at. In John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus' words were. God loved Jesus before the foundations of the world. It's amazing when we see that. And so it all goes back to what we started with when I first started this series. I talked about the plan of God. And God has you in his plan. Let's just stand together. Let me just talk to you for a moment. I'm going to give some folks opportunity to get some things right with God. There's no reason for you to feel in any way that God is not wanting to reveal himself to you that are here. The reason the things that were said today, they were said to help you. Maybe you spend most of your life trying to figure things out on your own, trying to get your head around it. Well, you're going to waste your rest of your life doing that. Because we can't figure it out on our own. We can't get our own head around it. That's why Jesus says, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We got to get a hold to that. Christ came. He's the only man. Everybody say the only man. And we got to make sure we're clear on that. Adam didn't do it. They failed. Him and Eve failed in the garden. What did they fail on? They failed on recognizing and realizing the goodness of God. Because whatever they believed to them wasn't good enough. But y'all get that. And I'll talk about that next week. I'm going to touch on that. That's the second part of it. God said, everything I created, I saw that it was good. Every good and perfect gift coming from the Father above. Satan says, it's not good enough. If you do this, you're going to be better. They put a question on God's goodness, undermining his glory, and then we had trouble all the rest, and they're still in that trouble. But Jesus came, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the Hebrew calls him the Mashiach, the Messiah. Think about that. He comes. And what does he do? He says, your glory is good enough for me. Your glory. Your glory is all I want. I just want to be in your goodness. God, whatever, and whatever God your promises are, I'm good with it. Well, part of God's goodness is wrath. Part of God's goodness is some trouble and struggles. So we can't go around saying that what happened in the garden, man, if the devil wouldn't have been there, you know, to tempt them, well, that's part of God's goodness. And we don't even see that. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus said if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. If they'd have saw what Moses saw, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. They didn't see it. And you know what Jesus had to be okay with? Me being crucified is part of the glory. It's part of the goodness. You, whatever you're going through, let me tell you, sometimes I know God will show me vividly what people are going through and their distresses, and I weep over it. I do. And I say, God, but there's nothing I can do about it. And the part, I think I weep more over the fact that God says there ain't nothing you can do about it. Because nobody wants to see nobody hurt. Nobody wants to see somebody going through struggles in their life. You don't want to see that. You hate seeing that. But I've come to a place right now in my life that I'm okay with just stepping back and giving God all the glory. I don't see the good out of it, Lord, but you know what's best. You know what's best, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to go with God. And listen, when you feel like you can't answer, just say, I'm going with God on this one. I'm going with God on this one. When you're lost, anybody ever been lost? When you're lost, you got to reach out. There's help you got to reach out for. And I was lost. I was undone. I was in my sin. But I reached out, and Jesus took me by the hand. And I'm just going to go with Jesus on this one. That's what you're saying when you're going to live. The just shall live by faith. You say, I'm going with Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I'm following Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what we're doing. If you're a man here and you got children, you need to be leading your children and your wife to the kingdom. They'll follow you if you follow Christ. I promise you they will. But they don't look like they're following me yet. That's okay. Remember I talked about the goodness. Sometimes it don't seem good. But if you'll trust God, in the end it works out. So I want to tell you this. I feel just like Moses felt. God, if you're not going, I don't want to go. There's some things that God is not a part of. And I want you to understand my term there. That doesn't mean that God's diminished in any way. It's just things that God disapproves of. How many understand that? If God disapproves of it, then why would I be doing it? Let me just tell you this. If every time you did something that God disapproved of, and it would equal a lash with the whip on Jesus' back, how many times have you beaten him? Let's not talk about the Roman soldiers. I read in the scripture that if we go back and do that, we crucify the Lord again and again and again and again. We do. Now, we can beat up on the Roman soldiers, but I'm talking about us right now. If I'm doing something that God disapproves of, am I hitting him again and again and again? And I ought to think about it that way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the guy that's doing that. But we have to consider that. God loves us so much that he showed his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. He gave him. And all we have to do is come to grips with that reality. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish, he says, but have everlasting life. That seems to be all in my favor. I wonder if you are ready for God to hear your words when you say, show me your glory. Well, I'm trying to put it in the best words I can. The glory of God is his goodness. And it's not just some of his goodness. It's not small little parts of his goodness. He said, I myself, he said. That's what he told Moses. He said, I myself will cause all my goodness to pass before thee. All of it. He got to see it from the start to the finish. Let me tell you, it'll change your whole approach. Remember we talked about it last week? A week before, I forget, these weeks all come together on me on these messages, but how many remember when you get the right person on your team, it changes your whole attitude about how you look at things. You're feeling like a winner. They ain't even played the game yet, going around saying, we won. That's the attitude we ought to have in the church. You know, you said, man, I've been through it this week. You might have been through it, but you can't never change the end result. You won. The scoreboard said you lost all week, but you won. You understand that? And that's what we got to do. And that's where our praise comes from. Our praise launches off of that recognizing who God is. And when we get all our praise going in the same direction, this stuff's going to happen. How many ready to see that? So I'm going to talk about that. Next week, I'll finish this part. I'll be talking, and we'll start in Genesis there, and I'll show you how the goodness got questioned in the garden. God's goodness wasn't enough. And he's shown something else. But what I'm going to do is we're going to leave from that. We're going to really start looking at this, breaking this thing down into smaller pieces so we can really start understanding that. But everything will be referencing back to this part of the goodness. So hopefully this has been a help to you. God's goodness is underived.